thank you all for coming. It's been a privilege for me to be here with you, and I'm delighted to be with you once again. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This comes from 2 Timothy. This is the only book in the Bible that I know of that is geared especially to help us know exactly what we're supposed to do in winning souls. It's Paul writing to a young pastor by the name of Timothy. He calls him his own son. And the other day over at the pastor's, I picked out a few texts in here, but this morning, this is the one I want you to remember. We are to learn things and then teach them to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Here's a little book called Ministry of Healing. Truth that is not lived, that is not imparted, loses its life-giving power, its healing virtue. I had a brother over in Parkersburg challenge me a few weeks ago. He said that wasn't in the spirit of prophecy, so I've been looking for him to help him know it's there. I give it also to Daniel over there on Marconi, so it'll be done. Folks, this is very important. So far this week, I've given you messages that we can meditate on and so forth, but this morning, we're changing course just slightly. Yes. This is page 149, Ministry of Healing. Now, we need to move to the next step. Truth that is not lived, that is not imparted, loses its life-giving power, its healing virtue. Its blessing can be retained only as it's shared. Only as it's shared. That's very important, isn't it? Only as it's shared. I told you the other day that God doesn't have any other plan than to use us. The angels would love to come down here and do the work that God has given us the privilege of doing. What's been your greatest day? What's been your greatest day? I mentioned that to you before, your greatest day. An astronaut was asked, what's been your greatest day? And I anticipated what it would be. It was when he was launched from the Cape, and he went around the world in 96 minutes. He said, that was my greatest day. All my training and all my experience, and it was culminated that day. And then I put that question to myself, what's been my greatest day? And I decided it was those times when I've had a little part in helping someone come to know the Lord and Savior. That's been my greatest day. Out in the Philippines, preaching in a city out there called Iligan in the South Philippines. We had a little over 120 people ready for baptism. We had built an auditorium. Catholic country. You know, Catholics have a hard time going to a Protestant church. And some of the people said we would have never come if this had been in a church. But it was in this hall we'd made and so forth. And going down, we had a baptism out in the ocean there, and they all knelt down on the sand. We had other pastors helping us, of course, and so forth, and went along the way. And one lady said, Pastor, I want to meet you again. And she said, I figured out where I can meet you. We'll meet at the Tree of Life. Isn't that beautiful? So for the last many years, I've been promising people all around the globe, I'll meet you again. I'll meet you at the Tree of Life. Would you do that with me? Would anybody put up their hand? Oh, wonderful. I'm going to look forward to meeting you and introduce you to some of my friends. Many would be willing to work if they were taught how to begin. They need to be instructed and encouraged. Many would be willing to work if they were taught how to begin. Isn't that important? I worked my way through college as a plumber. And there were some old plumbers who taught me the trade. I worked with them. Didn't take me long. I bought my own tools. And a buddy of mine, Cy Beats. He was treasurer of Pacific Union for 20 years, just retired. I was best man at his wedding. I was best man for four guys in college. I really counted that a privilege. And the little girl I was dating, she told me, "I'm watching who your friends are." That's a pretty good indicator of what people are like, who they associate with. Anyway, I had some old plumbers that taught me some things, and that was a blessing. Many would be willing to work if they were taught how to begin. So, we've got a little thing on the board up here, and if you would like to copy it down, it might be something you can think about later on. And so over here, Soul Saving Cycle, where do we begin? We begin by training members. If I come to be your pastor, I hope within just a very few days, I will organize a class. And I will look you over and I will pick a few people. I do not say, those of you who want to come to a training class, later on I'll do that. But at the beginning, I pick a few people that I think I can trust who will be willing to really do something. And so I will pull a few people together and I'll invite them. I say, I want you to come, and maybe to the church, maybe to my home, wherever we can meet. And they, what are we going to do, Pastor? Well, I'll tell you when you get there. Come. Choose a few people. 7, 8, 9, maybe 10. If you have that many, less or more, it's okay. Bring a little group together. Now, when you get the group together, begin with prayer, of course. Teach them how to pray. We prayed the other day for other people. Did you notice we prayed for other people? I said, don't pray of anything of your own. Pray. Pray for the other person. Learn how to pray. Learn how to visit and so forth. And so we start with that first night, and we just our first day whenever we meet, and we have a prayer season. And then we share a few things that we just talked about here. The privilege we have of sharing Jesus. And it's for our own health, folks. Our own spiritual health. You're going to grow spiritually. This girl right here held some meetings, didn't she? You know what? I haven't known her very long, but I am confident that her face has improved and her joy has improved since she started to preach. You can tell people who have been sharing their faith. Something happens there, and there's a radiance, and there's a joy. And so I meet with this group, and I say, now, we're going to meet again. We're going to meet 8 times. And can you come? And I go around one by one. Can you come? Yes, I'll be here. Can you come? Can you come? Well, one says, well, you know, if I'm free, if I have time, I'll come. And I say, don't come anymore. I only want people who will come. The only excuse I'll give is if you die or one of your relatives die. That's the only excuse. This is so important. I want you to pledge you'll come 8 times. Whew. Really? Yeah, it's very important. You have to believe what we're doing is so important. It's the most important thing you have going in the little city. 1955. I told you, I canvassed, bought a brand new Chevrolet, a little coupe V8, first V8 Chevrolet came out with. It was the hottest little thing in the dormitory. We'd go out after worship and we'd drag on Highway 2. I could beat everybody in the whole school. My dad taught me how to do that. Whew, V8, you know, you go as far as it'll go in low, but you keep the accelerator down and you go to second and it jumps. Anybody ever do foolish things like that? Am I the only one? I could tell some of you guys know all about that. Anyway, after worship, I just came there back, and the boys came out of the, you know, the worship, and they saw my new car, and they gathered around my new Chevrolet car, and they said, your dad bought that for you, didn't you? I said, yes, I have a very rich father. Anyway, one guy came and he said, I want you to go canvassing with me. I want to go with you. Will you promise me I can go with you? Well, I'm a senior. I don't know what I'm going to do. 9 months later, it seemed like a long time away. But he pressed me. Well, can I go canvassing with you? Well, you know, okay, well, so you're fine. But, you know, before the year was over, my little girlfriend finally agreed to marry me. I'd been dating her for 5 years, and she finally said yes, and so we agreed we'd get married right after graduation. Graduate one day, get married the next day. Well, so we planned a little honeymoon, went down to Missouri for a week. Then I took her back home. She worked for a lawyer in Lincoln, Nebraska, And what did I do? I went to sell books, Randy. I went to sell books. And as the school year came to a little end, this young guy came to me. Morris, you promised I can go canvassing with you. You're going to go sell books again, aren't you? I had a job to teach in Lodi Academy in California, but that was a little few weeks away. And so, boy, make every day count, you know, whatever day. So he came and he says, I'm going to go with you. You promised. Well, I said, I'm going to Washington, Iowa. And if you want to come over there, here's the date. I'm going to be there, and I'll meet you over there. And I'll meet you at Wingas Cafe. There's a family restaurant there. And I will rent a room. I'll be ready for you, and we'll share a room together, and come on over. So I went on the honeymoon, took my wife home. She went back to work. I went to canvassing. He appeared, and we got in the room. The next morning, we went down, and I had some eggs and pancakes and some prunes, and I had my breakfast, and I looked across at him, and he was crying. Crying? I said, what's the matter? Are you sick? No, I'm scared. Because when we finish eating, we're going to go out and knock on doors. And I feel like the first day I went away to the academy, I'm scared. What do you mean you're scared? No, you can't be scared. I said, everybody around here is my friend. Don't worry about it. All the county is my friend. Well, you know, that's an exaggeration, but, you know. I said, don't you worry about it. Come with me. So we went, and we sold books, just like always. I worked in 5 Mennonite churches. I had so many Yoders in my book. You know, you sell books, you put their name in, don't you, Randy? Yes. And I had Yoder, 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 Yoder. Met a missionary way out there in Indonesia years later, a Yoder, Mennonite. And I said, where did you live? Well, I lived over there in Iowa. Well, I said, how far were you from the cheese factory? Oh, my Lynn, you have been there, haven't you? Anyway, so this boy went with me. We sold books like ever. He said, I want to go with you one more day. I said, look, go on your own. It's very simple. And so he went with me again. I said, now it's time you go on your own. So I went on my way. I gave him some territory. Well, he came back that night. What'd you sell? Nothing. Didn't sell anything. What? How can you do that? These people buy books. They buy books. And so he couldn't figure it out. I says, look, go try again. Second day he came back. He got to the room long before I went until the lights went off at the house every night. I would canvass until the lights went off. And, and it's a good time to go at farmers at mealtime. If you go at 12 o'clock, they're eating dinner. They're not on the tractor. And so you come in there. Oh, sorry to interrupt you here, but I'll just wait here till you finish eating. Come over, have some food. And now you get acquainted with them. And after they eat, you know, you can talk and sell them books. So anyway, 2 days, he hadn't sold a thing. I says, well, listen, I'll go out with you. I want to hear what you're saying to people. So he went with me, he came to a house, he knocked on the door and he said, you wouldn't want to buy any books, would you? I couldn't believe my ears. I got him back in the car and I said, now look, you never heard me say any foolish thing like that. We get into the house, we know people here and we've been, we're calling everyone, you know, we get in the house and so forth. He turned on me and he said, you're the cruelest man I ever met. I said, what are you talking about? He said, you took somebody's money the other day. You know, the lady said she didn't have enough money to buy the books, and you said, how much does she have? And whatever she said, you said, that's enough to make the down payment. Of course. And she had a jar on her table, and she turned it bottom side up on the table, and she said, is this enough to make the down payment? I said, that's just perfect. That's right. And I'll be back next week and get them more, or I take their eggs to town for them and so forth, whatever. And so, but you took all of that lady's money. You're the cruelest man I ever saw. He wasn't convinced that what we were doing was really worthwhile. He wasn't convinced. Cruelest man I ever saw. Man, I thought we're selling books so they can learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and get ready for heaven. Can somebody say amen? Yes, that's what it was all about. Every time I went to that house, I thought, someday these people are going to read these books. They're going to be in heaven. I'm going to look forward to seeing them. He says, you know, I can't believe you. You'd take people the last bit of money. I said, don't you worry about that lady. She had a garden there enough to feed an army. She has cows and she has chickens. And what are you worrying about that lady for? Don't you worry about that. She's going to sell cream. She's going to sell eggs. And she has a garden. Don't you worry about taking all of her money. And she'll fill that jar up again. He quit. He said, I'm leaving. He went to the room, packed up his clothes, went on his way. He wasn't convinced that what he was doing was the most important thing in the whole county. We folks need to believe sharing the Lord Jesus is the most important thing you can ever do. Whenever I have a series of meetings, I tell the people, this meeting we're having is the most important meeting going on in Cumberland. The most important meeting that we're going to have this fall in Cumberland is going to be in that Adventist church. That's the most important meeting. The time there, we have to have scheduled time to be there and so forth. And so that's how important it is. I meet with this little group and we talk about winning souls. We go 8 times, 10 times. You can decide what you want to. And you know what? Something happens to that little group. They become so close. They trust each other. They pray together. And then we go out and visit some people. Visit some backsliders. We go out and hand out some literature. And we get a territory for them. And something begins to happen. And pretty soon, maybe they're willing to go and preach a series of meetings like this lady here. And how many have you had now? 5?
No,
you've had 2 and you're going to have some more? Absolutely. So, training members. How do you do it? Small group. The little lady says in her books, she was shown by one who could not err, could not make a mistake, the value of a small group. You ever read that? And so you get a small group. All of you can do it. Call them to your home. Call some people to your home. Lou, call some people to your home. And get the doctor to come and join with you and so forth. You can do this. You can do this. Oh, people can do it who can't read and write. I've seen the Philippines. Filipinos preach. They can't read or write. They don't know the Bible's upside or down. And they preach. I've heard them preach. They win souls. So, training members. Now, every church is to be a training school. Folks, if you don't have this little book, get it over there. They have got a special price on Christian Service. And here it tells in here, every church is to be a training school. She even tells the curriculum. It says what we're supposed to teach. It's all outlined here. Everything you can think of for soul winning, she has outlined here in 8 things. Yeah, it's all here. Here's the curriculum. Why, you just look at that and you start doing that. How to teach a Sabbath school class is the first thing. Can you imagine? Yeah. And you know what? 25 years ago, we almost threw Sabbath school out. And so we have so many churches now that don't have Sabbath school and they don't even teach the lesson. Folks, I hope that it's not happening here in West Virginia where you do not have Sabbath school or do not have the lesson study. Don't wander off into sharing your ignorance. Don't do that. Have the Sabbath school lesson. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Yes. Stay with it. The Sabbath school quarterly is the most carefully prepared document in the whole church. It's the most carefully prepared document in the whole church. I was on the reading committee for many years, and we all had to meet together and read together. And one dear brother, he had written a proposal, and we didn't like it very well. And we made some changes, and we asked him to agree to those changes. And he said, "Well, take my name off the thing then, because that's not mine." Well, there's other people who can write a quarterly. I wrote one some time ago, "So Send I You." You remember that quarterly? So Send I You. It's still good. The principles there, how to share and so forth. The best help that ministers can give members of our churches. Man, wouldn't that be interesting to know? The best, not good, not nice, the best help that ministers can give members of our churches. I got to tell you what that is before the week's over, don't I? Wouldn't that be important to know? Okay. Don't let me forget to tell you then. Later. Okay, training members. Oh, there's so much there. Then we move on over here to finding souls. Kretschmars went to New York about 30 years ago. Merlin and Juanita Kretschmar, they knew Spanish. They'd been missionaries in South America, and they went to New York. You know, we've never been able to reach the cities. We're afraid of cities. Baltimore First moved out of Baltimore and still calls it Baltimore First. It's not even hardly in the city. It's over there on Highway 40. And, my good friend, over there, brother to our president, he's pastoring, good man. But, we have a hard time in cities. We run from cities, New York. Kretschmars, what are they going to do? And Merlin said, when we flew in there and I saw those lights across there, I said, "Lord, what can we do? What can we do in New York?" And so he went out and they bought a little van, and they put Seventh-day Adventist Community Service on it, and they got some people to go out and take blood pressure on the street of New York. And it was a tremendous success. And so they got another van, and it was a success. They got another. Finally, they had six vans. I heard about it clear over there in Singapore. And so when I flew over there to New York, I said, I want to come and see you. I went out on the van. They gave me a white coat. I looked real smart, but I had no idea what I was doing. But nevertheless, there I was, and I saw them take blood pressure, and the people would come in there. They could park that van anywhere in New York. It says no parking, no parking, you know, what a big fine. And they could park, they had permission, because they were always there. They could move it in case of an emergency and put a little sign up there, free blood pressure. And on the wall here was all the literature and all how to stop stress, how to stop smoking. Here are the Adventist churches, and I saw them take blood pressure. And some of them were so bad, they called the ambulance, really. Some, we're not going to let you on the street. You are so, so bad. Your blood pressure is off the wall. You need medical help and so forth. And so they made contact. What are those four steps I gave you early in the week? Who will say them? Who will say the four steps to every human relationship? Who will tell me? Quickly, quickly, come on. Four steps. Contact, friendship, confidence, and opportunity. Say it. Contact, friendship, confidence, and opportunity. You never have opportunity till you're going through those steps. I told you when I was canvassing to those farmers, I'd go in and talk to them about their pigs and their tractors and their corn. And then now finally, I'd have an opportunity to talk to them. Kretschmar's uses taking blood pressure to make contact. And then they would say, do you want some of this literature? Would you like to stop smoking and your stress? Yes, 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 yes. And they had a bag that said Seventh-day Adventist Community Service on it, so they'd fill the bag up. They'd walk down the street advertising for us. Seventh-day Adventist Community Service. One day, one of the vans was returning back to Long Island. They had rented a house out there or bought a house. I don't know which. One of the actors, some movie guy, used to own it, a big mansion and out there, and they put people out there. Volunteers came and helped him and so forth. And he was driving back out there at the end of the day, and big wide freeway there as you go across the bridge and you go into Long Island, and he was driving along, and behind was a police car. Lights came on. Boom, boom, boom. Oh, my land, I'll get out of the way. Surely I'm not the one that's having problems here. He surely can't say me. So he got over, and the police car came right behind him. He got over a little further. Why? I'm not speeding. Why is it? And traffic is going by, and the police right behind him. Had to stop. Police car, lights flashing. He says, isn't this embarrassing? Seventh-day Adventist Community Service van being stopped by the police. And policeman came up. They opened the door. Policeman said, sir, I'm sorry to bother you, but would you take my blood pressure? Come in, of course. When we had Kretschmar's in New York, Juanita and her husband, we had more baptisms in New York than we have ever had in New York. I went with them to other. They rented halls up in big warehouses for a church. A place, empty warehouse, became a church. You know, you can have a church anywhere. I've had been to a lot of churches in the open air. Africa, I've been out where they sat on the grass, and, you know, so you can have church out anywhere. But it's nice if you can have a roof over your head. But nevertheless, contact, friendship, confidence, opportunity. So finding souls. How are you going to find souls? Now, over, I met you. I found that you have some thrift stores. Okay, fine. You're probably making a little money. But find a way to get some souls from those. You could teach English forever if you didn't have a Bible class. People came, teach English. Man, but boy, I realized we got to make contact, and we got to get them in the Bible. And so after they came to the English school in Osaka, Japan, then we asked them to come to the Bible class. Come to the Bible class. Would they all come? No, of course not. 7 to 9% in Japan. We get a little more in Korea. In Korea, we're baptizing 1,000 people every few months, because we have 70 pastors working just in language schools, making contact Bible studies all the time. That's all they do, give Bible studies. The English teachers teach 5 English classes every day, and then they have a Bible class. Everyone goes there. And I've taken 3,600 people overseas, trained them how to teach English, and then teach them how to teach the Bible. We have Bible lessons, you wouldn't, every kind of Bible lesson you can dream of. And that's how you you win souls. Well, we can talk more about finding souls. Finding souls. I'm going to come back to some of these with more details later, but I want to get to the picture. What's the next step? Presenting Jesus. Find a way to present Jesus. When you make contact with people to the point, then I want to ask them some very personal questions. And here's what I use. Write it down if you think it's worthwhile. When I go into a home, I am analyzing how far along I am in this four-step thing: contact, friendship, confidence, opportunity. Where am I? Do they trust me enough? And so here's what I ask. May I ask you a personal question? This couple right there, I went to their home with Dan, and I visited with them briefly, and then I asked them this question. May I ask you a personal question? Yes. People always say yes. They wonder, what are you going to ask? Are you going to talk about my sex life or something? What are you talking about? What personal question are you going to ask me? Well, the question is this. Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, and are you following all the truth that you know? Those two things. You got to hook them together. Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, and are you following all the truth that you know? I want you to practice that today. Tomorrow morning, when you come, I'm going to have you team up with someone, and you're going to go through a little conversation. I want you to practice that. May I ask you a personal question? And then they'll say yes, and you say, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, and are you following all the truth that you know? That's it. They say yes, no, not yet, so forth. And so you must be prepared then to follow that up. I had a meeting up in Nova Scotia. Had a good campaign up there, preaching. And I began to get acquainted. And I'm getting acquainted with you. Most of you are sitting in the same seats. Randy's got his name on that seat right back there, and that's good. And so far, I know where there's my brother. He is from Parkersburg. I know where he is. So far. Anyway, I came down off the podium there one night. A lady played the organ. I said, sister, where's your husband? Are you married? Yes, I am married. Well, where's your husband? I haven't met him. Well, he's not an Adventist. Well, I said, why don't I have his name? Why didn't somebody give me his name? Well, he's so hard-headed. Oh, no. He's hopeless. Many wives have given up on their husbands. They think they're just too difficult to deal with. One of them, I told you, told me that he would throw me into the street and so forth. Well, boy, the next day, I was out to that guy's house. What did he do? He repaired motors for fishermen. He had a shop behind his house. And he had every kind of tool you could dream of there. And there he was. He had a great big rubber apron on. And he was washing an engine down in this great big thing so he could overhaul it. And he had that brush. And he was going. I came in and I looked around, saw all those tools. And what do you suppose I talked about? Tools, absolutely. On our farm, we had every kind of tool you could dream of. My brother and I could take out an engine of a Ford after school and put it back before school the next morning and so forth. And so I know all about tools. He had a gas welder, he had an electric welder and everything in there. And my, I said, you really have a supply of tools here. That's all I needed to begin to tell me about it. Of course. Pretty soon I said, may I ask you a personal question? Yes, of course. Have you ever accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? And are you following all the truth that you know? No, he said, I've never done that. I've never done that. Would you like to do that right now? You know, Pastor, I would. I said, that's wonderful. Would you say a prayer then of acceptance of Jesus? He said, I don't know how to pray. Many people do not know how to pray. When they hesitate just a moment, I say, may I help you? Would you repeat this prayer after me? I want all of you to open your mouth and repeat this in a good, strong voice. Don't whisper. Speak up and close your eyes right now. Heavenly Father, today I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. And Heavenly Father, because I love Jesus, I determine to live for Him by His power the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Then I take His hand. I took his hand. I said, you've made the greatest decision of your life. I said, can you come to the meeting tonight? He said, I will be there. We baptized him. the conference invited me back up to their camp meeting. Pugwash. What a terrible name. Who do you think of it? Pugwash. Anybody been to Pugwash? It's a beautiful camp up there, isn't it? Yes, Pugwash. I've been there several times, preached up there. Wonderful people up there. Pugwash. But nevertheless, when I got on the campground, they said, there's a guy looking for you. Oh, really? Who is it? The man from the shop. He was there. His first camp meeting. Folks, you can ask that question. You can talk to people. Talk to people about what they're interested in. Get to know them. And then you analyze them continually. How far am I down this track? Contact, friendship, confidence, opportunity. And so we're presenting Jesus. Presenting Jesus. That's the first thing. I never ask a man about smoking. The Lord will take care of all that. I never ask about any other habits. You love Jesus. You love Jesus. Have you accepted him? Are you following all the truth that you know? That's how simple it is. That's how simple it is. Everything else will fall into place. So, I'm making contact. I present Jesus. Now, over here, I'm working this. This dovetails into getting a decision. Getting a decision. It goes right together. Getting a decision. When I was canvassing, I took a little time to get acquainted. I showed the books. And before very long, I pulled out my pen and my order book, and I brought it there, and I said, just sign this here, and you'll have the books in your home today. Do you think I know more about my books than I... Do you think I know more? Oh, do I know more. Am I done canvassing? I'm making appeal. Why would I make appeal so soon? I want to see where they are. I want to see what their objection. The lady says, I couldn't possibly buy that without my husband. Really? Is your husband so mean to you that he puts you in that kind of a box? Well, you know, if I really wanted to, I could do it. That's what I thought all the time. Well, what is the problem? Who publishes these books? I know how to handle that. I found, I don't have enough money. How much do you have? Whatever they say, it's enough for a deposit, Randy. Is that true? That's how you sell books. That's how you sell books. At the General Conference, I had to report to one of the vice presidents. One of them was Calvin Rock for a while. One was Bradford, one was Klosterhuis. And so we had to report to them. My good friend, Calvin Rock. Anybody know Calvin Rock? He is a master, a preacher. I'll tell you, we went over to Russia and he preached in a city over there for 30 days or so and had 900 people baptized. And he called me. He says, Maury, I need you. I want you to come over here. I want you to come over here and help organize this church. These people don't know anything about Sabbath school and so forth. So I went over and I preached for 30 days more. And we baptized several hundred more. But Calvin Rock, he preached his service. And pretty soon, early, he talks about baptism. There was a young guy there from England who had learned Russian. And he thought he knew everything there was to know about the whole world. And so he chided Calvin Rock and said... You know what? It's too early to talk about baptism. They're not ready for baptism. And Calvin Rock said, young man, I was baptizing people before you were born. If you'll be careful, you can learn something if you'll listen. Why would you preach about baptism so early? You see where people are. And they begin to think about it. I was in charge of ingathering for North America. 1982 to 85. You know, when we got rid of cans and little sticker things to get coins, and we mentioned dollars, we almost doubled it. We got it up to almost 9 million. It's a pity that we don't have our ingathering as strong as we used to have. But nevertheless, folks, the power of suggestion. Talk about baptism and people think, you know, I'd like to be baptized. I heard about it last night. Wasn't that neat how he pulled that in? And he was doing that for some of you. Did you notice that? I knew exactly what he was doing. Did you notice that when he talked about his granddaughter being baptized? Have you been baptized? Not yet. How old are you? 13. You're 13. You should be baptized this week. Would you like to be baptized? Mm-hmm. Yes. See there? Randy, take care of note of this girl. Of course. Of course. Thank you, brother. You're a good man. You're very observant. Thank you very much. Why would I ask about an order for a canvassing when I'm just getting started? I got in there, I got acquainted, and I tell them, here's the price and how you can have the books. I want to see where they are. Oh, maybe they're ready to buy right there. Maybe they're not.
Then if they're not, I know what the problem is. Don't ever bring up problems they haven't asked about. I earned a PhD in Nebraska. I had a committee I had to work with. And so for over a year, I had to submit everything I was doing and on and so forth and so on. I had an advisor. We went into that final test. They meet together and they spend several hours going over everything I'd done. And my advisor said, don't say anything they don't ask about. Is that good for canvassing? Is that good for soul winning? Absolutely. When I have a campaign, do you ever open up the floor for people to ask questions from the floor? Never. Don't let someone plant some idea that someone else didn't have. There's a question box. I'll answer questions. I'll go to you separately, talk to you. Don't let people take over your meeting, say stuff like that. Never. What, don't let people stand up in your meeting and ask questions? Never. Oh, I don't do that. So, what's this all about? Presenting Jesus. Here we are. We're getting decisions. How do you get decisions? You ask for them. How do you get decisions? You ask for them. Say it. You ask for them. Open your mouth and speak. You ask for them. I want you to remember that as long as you live. How do you get decisions for Jesus? You ask for them. Speak, brother. You ask for them. Thank you. You ask for them. That's how you get decisions. Well, how many times do you ask? As many times as it takes. Until they won't come, want to open the door. And so you ask again. Every time you make an appeal, the Holy Spirit can work in a special way. You preach a sermon and you say, you know, today there may be someone who needs to make a new surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to come forward today. And suddenly they all grow quiet. The Holy Spirit will come and speak to them. I wonder if I'm the one that needs to make a decision. Do me, I need to make a new commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, every time you make an appeal, the Lord is there to bless in a special way. Every time you make an appeal, you're taking a big hunk out of a stony heart. You take an appeal, you take out a chunk of the stony heart. And it comes down. You see, I used to be a plumber, I told you. We cut great big black soil pipe, they called it. Do you know how they cut that pipe? It's with a chisel. You take that chisel, tong, 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 around that whole big old pipe, big old black pipe. Don't use it anymore, they use plastic pipe. But anyway, we'd cut that thing. When you got around it, whoop, it was done. At first, you think nothing's happening. Ting, 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 ting. With a hammer and a chisel, there's nothing happening. Oh, it is something happening, because every time you're taking a big bite out of a stony heart, every time you make an appeal. When I'm a pastor, I make an appeal every Sabbath morning. Every Sabbath morning. If you pastors, if you've never done that, try it. Make a commitment. You'll do it for a year. If you don't, the devil will talk you out of it. You look over and you think, I know everybody here. No one has any problems. And you so forth. And you think, oh, no, I shouldn't make an appeal here. I shouldn't make an appeal here. And so everything's all right. And no, 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 no. No. Make an appeal every Sabbath. Well, how do you do that? I finish a sermon. It's always the same. There may be someone here today who needs to make it a surrender to Jesus for the very first time. And on our closing song, I want you to come forward. There may be somebody here who has a special burden today. And you would like to come forward and have special prayer. There may be someone here that you're praying for someone else. So I've covered the whole gamut. Those who may come for the very first time may have a prayer burden, and maybe you have a special problem for someone else, a relative or something. Open the door. Open the door. And so I come down. I sing here with my songbook. People always come. I train my elders to help meet that group and pray with them. There's always someone who needs special prayer. Some of you have some unspoken requests in your heart right now. And this morning already you've thought about loved ones and you're worried about some kids and you wonder, where am I going to get tuition money? And you wonder, where am I going to get a job? And you wonder, where am I going to do this or where am I going to do? And you're wondering what to do. In 1940s, there was a mother in Waterloo, Iowa. Her boy had Bright's disease. The doctor said he's got to stay in bed a year. She wasn't a church member anywhere, but down the street was the Seventh Adventist Church. So one Saturday morning, she told her boy, just stay here in bed, I'll be gone for a little while. And she went down to the Adventist Church. Came in, he said, good morning, welcome. And she sat down, no Sabbath school quarterly or anything. And so, you know, but she sat down, and Sabbath school went on, and had a Sabbath school, and had a break, but no one said anything to her. And she was hoping someone would pray for her and her boy. And so time went by. Sabbath school church went on, and a song service and church and sermon and over. And she walked out the door. No one said anything. She cried all the way home. You say, Maury, how do you know that story? It's my mother-in-law. My brother-in-law had Bright's disease. He's been a pastor. He just retired in California. Ferguson, Vernon Ferguson. The mother came, special prayer. Dedamore said to me one time, to a little group of us in Union College, watch the front door, you can have church growth. Watch the front door, you can have church growth. I take that seriously. When I'm your pastor, I will try to be there with the deacon to unlock the door. I want to be there when they come. I'm going to greet them when they come. Little Tridelphia Church over there. You know where it is. I was at the GC, and I came home one of my trips and came into church. We had a little group there. Now it's filled. I told my wife, that's the best secret. It's a lovely church and so forth. And there's a guy sitting there. He was sitting over there, and I came in. I saw him, and I'd never seen him before. I went over, and I put out my hand. I said, my name is Maury. He says, my name is Daniel Jarvis. I'm a Catholic. I've never been in your church before. I don't know anything about you, but I came here because I want to find out. I said, you've come to the right place. I said, come to my Sabbath school class. I wasn't teaching that day, but I took him there. He sat beside me. And I went over to the little box over there we have, 20th Century Bible Lessons, and I gave him two. I said, read these and come back next week. I won't be here, but this is my wife, and she has checked grades for me thousands of times, checked papers thousands of times, and she will grade your lessons. And he was intrigued by that, and so he filled out lessons, brought them back to my wife, and she gave him some more, and so forth, and so on. We baptized him. He's down in Texas now. He works for the government. He can't even tell me what he does. He's traveled all over the world. He jumped out of airplanes many times, and he's married now. And I called him the other day out in Texas. Maury, thank you. Thank you for what you did for me. He said, our church needs people like you. Talk to people. I was there so lonely, and you came over. He remembered. Watch the front door. You can have church growth. Anybody needs prayer. And so pastors, try it for a year. Promise the Lord you do it for a year. You can make an appeal. What if nobody comes? No problem. Everybody stand up right now. I want you to stand up. Stand up right now. I want you to get the feeling. You're going to sing the closing song, and you're standing up. Now you're already on your feet, so it's easy for people to come. You see, it's easy for people to come. And they come in, but if they stand all by themselves, that's different. See, but they can come. Sit down again. We're not done with you. Thank you very much. So, pastors, try it. Try an appeal. How do you get decisions? You ask for them. Say it. You ask for them. Some of you aren't talking. How do you talk with your mouth closed? Everybody, you ask for them. Again, you ask for them. That's how you get decisions. You ask for them. How do you sell books? You make an appeal. That young man, he had no idea how to make an appeal. I told him, I showed him, but he wouldn't listen. He said, you're the cruelest man I ever saw. No, no. Folks, God wants to use you. God wants to use you. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Now, before I forget, I'm going to read this. The best help that ministers can give the members of our churches is not sermonizing. Well, that's very important to make a sermon. Not sermonizing, but planning work for them. Wow, isn't that something? Planning work for them. That's what it says. Planning work for them. Would everybody be happy about the work you give them? No, of course not. Don't worry about that. Folks, I want you to go home in your church, get a big map in the foyer, and say, our mission territory. First thing I did when I went to Tridelphia, I asked the conference office, where's my territory? They didn't know. They had to struggle to tell me, where's my territory? Where does it end? Where's Baltimore first? And where's Glen Burnie? Where's my territory? I made a map. I got people out knocking on doors, bless your hearts, and so forth. I went out, my wife and I. We've done it for years and years. Ever since we were dating, we knocked on doors and so forth. Anyway, and we still do it. Every time we have a pastor or church. And so you start with that, with a big map, our territory. Then you take a little corner of that map and you roll it up and put a little blue ribbon around it and you tell the people, next Sabbath, I'm going to give you something very special. You are going to get your own mission territory. And so you have a special privilege to have a corner in God's work. And so I have a table up here and I have all these little maps rolled up, blue ribbon on there. And we make that a very big deal. And we say, you're going to get your territory. We preach your sermon, The Unfinished Task. God wants all of us to have a part. And so then you give them one by one the territory. Your territory. Your territory. Before I pass that out, I say, where do you want to work? You tell me. If you don't, I will assign you a territory. And some say, well, I'd like to go in my neighborhood. That'd be nice. And some people say, no, I don't want to go to my neighborhood. I know my neighbors too well. I want to go somewhere else. And so, yeah, okay, that's fine. Okay. And give them a territory. Can you see the picture? I've heard it. I know. Some of the men will say to their wife, imagine that preacher giving us a territory. What does he think he is? What does he think he's doing here? My, what does he think I'm going to do with that? And the wife says sweetly, well, at least we can walk through our territory. That's what he said. Walk through our territory and pray for our territory. Well, let's go for a walk. Okay, where are we going to walk? Let's walk through our territory. So they go for a walk. They go through their territory. Kids are playing on their tricycle. Some are sitting on their porch. Wave to them, and you walk along, and you just walk through your territory. And you come back home, and no big black dog has torn your hand off or anything. And so, you know, well, that was okay. Those people look friendly. Yeah. Then you read in the newspaper, a car hit a little child. And there's over a couple of streets. It's in our territory. Let's go visit that family and have a prayer with them. Really? Yes. And so you knock on the door, and the lady says, "What? Yes, what is it?" "Well, we come to pray for you." "Well, why did you come?" "Well, because you're in our territory." "What's that?" "Well, that wasn't what I really meant, but you're in our territory." "Oh, we live not far away, and we're so concerned, we want to pray for you." "Well, I let you in, of course." Now, what you going to do next? Take some Bible lessons and take them out there. I put a Bible lesson every week. I go it out. I've done it thousands of times. And I like the survey. I've done that. I've taught people how to do surveys. My favorite is Bible lessons. I pass out Bible lessons, and I give a lesson one. Next week, I'm back in number two. I don't even knock on the door. I just put it in the handle, put it in the door. And I go 5 weeks, maybe seven. Then I knock on the door first time. "Hello, we're the guys. This is my wife and I, and we're leaving these Bible lessons, and we're the ones that brought these, and we just hope you're enjoying them." "Well, that's interesting. We've enjoyed them. You believe in prophecy, don't you?" "We sure do." "You believe the Bible?" "We sure do." "Come in." In 5 weeks, you can start so many Bible studies you won't know what to do. I've done it. I've done it in the Philippines. I've done it in California. I've done it in everywhere in the world. You can do it right here. Take Bible lessons. Buy Bible lessons. Buy the 1 to 5. Buy 25 times more than 25 lessons. You know, don't ever buy Bible lessons. Buy the set. Never. Never, never, never. The publishing house likes to print them. They print up these big sets and so forth and spend a lot of money. No, 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 no. I demand I get them by the lesson. And so we have lessons. One, we need lots of those. Some people will say, you know, please don't come anymore. I'm a Catholic, I'm blah, 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 whatever. I said, fine, no problem. Lord bless you, and I make note. I will not call on that door anymore. I've done this over and over again, over and over again. I walked down the street. As a pastor, I was a young pastor. Well, what do I know how to do? I know how to knock on doors. I was a call porter. So I take Bible lessons. In my study, I had stacks of Bible lessons. I had names on them. And what? I went up to the Review and Herald the other day. I have friends up there. And I went back there to the storehouse. And there they have 20th century stacked up there. 20th century. I said to my friend over there, Thomas, I said, Thomas, throw those in the shredder. We're now in the 21st century. What are you doing those? Well, we're still selling them. Well, of course you're still selling them. Henry Ford could still sell some Model Ts, too, if they were around. But that isn't, you know, get rid of that. And now print some more. At least put on their 21st century. Those are really good lessons. Now, Amazing Facts are good. Voice of Prophecy has good lessons. When I was in North America Division, I had a dream of printing Bible lessons by the millions. And I wanted to open up a Bible school in every church that was willing to do it in North America. And the one who opposed me the most was Voice of Prophecy. They called me out to California, and they said, "Maury, you know, we have a Bible school, and we take care of people like that. And you want to start a Bible school in every church, and and I want you to show you something. So I went out there. I spent the whole day there with him. And pretty soon a van drove up from Ventura Estates. It's the next part over from where the old Voice of Prophecy was. They're moved now into Simi Valley, but this was back when they were in that other center. And a van drove up. 15-passenger Ford van, and they opened the doors, and they had a lift there, and people came out with walkers. And I'm not opposed to walkers. I love old people. But they checked the Bible lessons for the Voice of Prophecy. And he said, now look, Maury, if you have a Bible school in every church across North America, you're going to put these people out of work. Now, doesn't that make your conscience hurt that you would put these people out of work? I said, brother, if we got serious about distributing literature, they couldn't take care of the people in Minneapolis. If we got serious about that, if we really passed out lessons, they couldn't, and that's exactly the city I chose. They couldn't take care of Minneapolis. And so finally, it's been going on. My friend Calvin Smith did a lot to put that on. My friend Johnson out there is ahead of that now. But it takes constant effort and renew to keep it going because people get tired. Now, the reason for that is they try to do too much. Take 2 hours a week, folks. 2 hours a week. You know, I've got a card I gave to the pastors at workers' meeting here, and I hope that the pastor still has some here. Do we have any of those cards here at the camp that we can make copies of those? 2 hours a week. And it says in this little book right here, we ministers are to train members to devote time for missionary work. Time. And so we've made up a card, and that's been a blessing for so many people. I had a meeting in England, and I had a training program Wednesday through Sabbath, and on Friday evening, a doctor drove up in his new Jaguar, and I was noticed cars. Can you get into a car and not know what kind of car it is? That's impossible for me. My wife rides around sometimes for home study. She was registrar home study. She rode with some of the people. What kind of car do they drive? Well, I don't know. It was a car. You know, I can't do that no more, and I can eat potatoes and think it's peas. You know, anyway, he drove up in a Jaguar. Well, he came in. Good evening, so forth. Friday night, Sabbath. Sabbath afternoon, he pulled me aside. Pastor Maury, I've caught the spirit of what's going on here. I've only been here a little while, last night and this morning, but I've caught the spirit of what's going on here, and I'd like to donate some money for your ministry. Well, I said, that's very sweet of you, but there's something else I need from you. What's that? I want you to devote 2 hours a week for missionary work. What? I want you to devote 2 hours, and I gave him one of those cards, time commitment card. Oh, he said, Pastor, you have no idea how busy I am. I'm a doctor. Well, I said, that may be true, that I may not know, but I know what you need. And he said, well, oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my, that's a heavy burden. I'm so busy. And, well, of course, everybody's busy. But if you want something satisfying, devote some time for missionary work. Make that a priority. Make that a, something can happen. By accident, later, a year and a half later, I was in England again, and I met that same doctor. And he came to me, a big smile on his face, and he said, Pastor Maury, I did what you said, and something wonderful has happened to my life. I've been devoting time for missionary work. And it seems like I get all the rest of the work done, too. Oh, the British are fun. You know, I drove up north of London one day, and on the motorway, they call it over there, Autobahn, Germany, motorway, and he said, Pastor Maury, we drive on the proper side of the road over here. Proper. Does that sound British? Proper side of the road over here. I laughed out loud. I thought, well, you know, that's all right. But anyway, folks, here we are. We're moving along. We presented Jesus getting decisions. How do you get decisions?
Yes.
How do you get decisions?
Yes.
Speak up. How do you get decisions?
Yes.
Can you remember that all of your life? Yes. Now, what are we ready to do? Now we're ready to begin teaching. Do you know what we do most of the time? We start by teaching. And we teach and teach and teach and teach. And we think if we teach long enough, they're going to be Seventh-day Adventists. And we start right off teaching. Oh, do we have to teach to get people here to present Jesus? Yes, of course. Is it all right to start with Daniel 2 and other doctrines? Yes, of course. But what are we doing? Making an appeal. What's the appeal? We talk about Daniel 2, citizenship in a kingdom. And how do you get to that kingdom? 3 steps. Believe, confess, and live. That's my appeal. I use it over and over again.
believe, confess, and live. And so the Holy Spirit is here tonight, folks. You can't see him, but he's here. And the radio waves are going through this chapel tonight. And you can't see them, but if you turn on the radio, you can have noise. And TV waves are going through here right now, too. And so TV waves are going through here. And if you turn on television, you can have sound and picture. God's Holy Spirit is here, knocking on your heart's door. And he is pleading with you to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put it off. No one else can do it for you. You have to decide. I had a little meeting with a school children. When I'm a pastor, I go every Friday to my church school, and I have worship every Friday. And I invite every child to come to church tomorrow. And I have a story for you tomorrow. So be sure to come tomorrow. I'm going to tell you a story. Friday, you go to the school. You invite them to come to church. Bring your mom and dad. And many times, the children will be the ones to bring dad and mom out of bed on Sabbath morning and get them there in time for Sabbath school. And so one day, I was talking to the boys and girls. I stopped and I said, you know, I'm thirsty. I need a drink of water. Would someone go get me a drink of water? All the hands went up. They were in a schoolroom. They were glad to escape even for a moment or two. And so, you know, I picked up a boy. I said, go get me a drink of water. And he stood beside his desk. He got up. Pastor, I don't have a cup. How can I get a drink of water for you? I said, go to the hall and you drink a big drink of water for me. That'll be all that will be said. Really, Pastor, it won't be in your tummy. Isn't that beautiful? It won't be in your tummy. Of course not. Nobody can drink water for you. Nobody can believe for you. You have to be the one, one by one, one by one. And tonight, you need to make a decision to believe in Jesus, confess your sins, and live for Jesus. Now, in some cultures, I make an appeal like that from the very first night and have people come forward. Korea works good. Philippines, it works good. Some places in Indonesia, East Indonesia, Manado, had a meeting there, had 4,500 people with the university auditorium and so forth. Korea, over there, Taegu is the headquarters of the Presbyterian Church. The Underwood Typewriter Company were all Presbyterians. They gave all of their profits for years to Korea. They made a plan to build a church within walking distance of every living person in North and South Korea, way back before the Korean War. And they're still strong. They founded Yonsei University in Seoul, Korea, the best university in Korea, by the Presbyterians. And so their headquarters is in Taegu. I was invited to go and hold a meeting there. Went to Taegu. And we had lay people, pastors there, and young elders and pastors. And we had 80 there to come to class. Every morning I taught a class, visited every afternoon, preached every night. And some of the leaders came to me and said, now, Pastor Morey, we know your habits. You make appeals all the time. And don't make an appeal the first night. This is the Presbyterian headquarters. So don't make an appeal tonight. Just preach a nice sermon and let the people go home. Don't make an appeal tonight. And so listen to us, please, and use good judgment. And don't make an appeal tonight. Well, they went away. My translator was Pastor Ko. Pastor Ko came to my meetings in 1972 in Korea. And he had been to Yonsei University, and he had just graduated, and he came to learn English. And I made an appeal Sabbath morning, and I saw him sitting right there, and his face was so tortured because he was under conviction, and he got up and he came forward. We baptized him. He went to our school and became a pastor. He pastored our largest church in Korea. He's now in Seattle, Washington. He was my translator, fine translator, and he whispered to me, don't listen to those guys. Don't listen to those guys. Let's make an appeal. Let's make an appeal. God, let's make an appeal. And they won't be brave enough to stop us. And I will translate for you. You make an appeal. So we did. We made an appeal. Tonight, there may be someone here who would like to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't come here by accident. The Lord led you here. The Holy Spirit brought you here. And you may believe tonight. You may confess your sins. And the third step, you may live for Jesus the rest of your life. You'll not be baptized tonight. You'll not join a church tonight. But you're going to join a Bible class. And we invite you to come forward. And so, as we have our time of prayer, would you come forward? 45 people came that night, and we started our Bible class. And of course, and the next night we made another appeal. Some places that works. Here in North America, I'm using cards right now. I use a card, and I found that quite effective, and so forth. Are you getting tired already? You're not quite tired? We can go another step.
A little bit more? All right, we're over here. Teaching what Jesus wants us to do. Folks, whatever teaching you do, if you don't get a decision to believe and confess and live, then we haven't done our job. Lead people to Jesus. Lead people to Jesus. Get a decision to believe, confess, and live for Him. That's everything else will take care of itself. It'll all fall into place if you make that kind of an appeal. Now, finally, we're ready for baptism. Oh, make that a special day. You know, some of our other church friends, they send out announcements when they have a baby baptism. And I ask people to send out an announcement. Bring all your relatives. Bring your relatives. This family here brought their relatives to the baptism. Of course. They saw how beautiful it was. And they warmed up. I saw here their son. And he warmed up to me. Yes. At first, they were almost afraid for me to go and talk to him. And they said, yeah, but I wanted to talk to him. And so forth and so on. So, make baptism a big deal and get a white flower for everybody. You know, ladies get their hair wet and they feel kind of frowsy, but if you give them a white flower, they feel like a queen. And so white will go with anything. So everybody has a white flower and so forth and get so forth. Now, fellowship. You know why people leave the church? They don't have any fellowship. You know, our people in the world, they know how to get fellowship. My wife and I in Singapore, we went up to Malaysia. You know, you go up the mountains and you build a fire at night, even though you're 26 miles from the equator in Singapore, just a few miles up there, and it gets cold and so forth and so on. And we were down there and walking around, and a guy called over to me. Come over here. Where are you from? And sit down here and have a beer with me. And so I walked over there. He said, I'm from Texas. And where are you from? Well, I said, I'm from Iowa, but I'm over here. And sit down and talk to me. I said, what do you do? He says, I'm a farmer. He says, I have a farm in Texas so big that it takes all day to drive across it in my pickup. I said, I had a truck like that once and I got rid of it. But people come over and have a beer. My, friendly. And they talk and so forth. Just be friendly to people. Fellowship, fellowship. You cannot come to my church any Sabbath, without getting invited for food right there at the church. My wife and I have two big blue boxes with handles on them that we got at Walmart or somewhere. And we have enough food to fill that and to take care of 10 or 12 people every Sabbath. Every Sabbath. You cannot come to my church ever. If I'm the pastor, that you won't have food. You won't have food, of course. You have food. Fellowship. And so when someone comes, that's Daniel who came, I said, come and eat with me. Well, I got plans. Of course, everybody has plans. The food is ready. It won't take very long. So you come with them down there. Now, when you take a guest to your table, don't push them ahead. Don't push them. Go ahead. No, I don't want to go ahead. You know what? I sometimes reach for the food and they slap my hand. We dip it here. Oh, I feel like a dropout out of the remedial reading class. You know, I don't know how to handle things. Is the silverware on the table? Is it here? Where are the napkins? What's your routine? But you know what? I am smart enough. I just say, I'll follow you, please. You know, I'm smart enough. I would do it exactly. If they pick up a fork, I pick up a fork. If it's a napkin. If they dip the food, okay, I can do that. If they dip it, that's all fine. I give them my plate there. Fellowship. Now, you sit persons across the table from you so you can talk to them. You can't talk to people this way. Talk here. And look for an opportunity to talk to them as soon as they get their mouth empty. And tell me about yourself. That's all. They'll talk. And after they finish eating, do you know what? They're not so important. They don't have such an important. What time is breakfast? Does anybody know? All right. We got a couple more minutes. All right. Fellowship, fellowship, oh, fellowship, at a picnic out in the park somewhere on a Sunday evening and a little ball game and rent the gymnasium, the public gymnasium, and you play volleyball. Go down to the rent. I've done that many times. I went to one school and the principal said, we wouldn't rent that to a religious group. Oh, I said, really? We're taxpayers too, you know, and who we wouldn't rent to you? Well, I said, that's interesting. I said, I've rented other places in California. And I said, I can't believe why you're so different. But if that's the rule, well, we'll live with that for a while. But I drove down the street at a traffic light. He saw me. He was going across the street, and he recognized me, and he came running over to my car at the red light. Pastor, you can rent it. I knew I could, of course. Any group can rent the gymnasium, of course. Of course you can have the. Of course, I knew it was true. Hey, it's been nice being with you this morning. And fellowship over here, further teaching. What's this further teaching? This further teaching is to indoctrinate them. In my church, I always have a Bible class. I have a Bible class. And who do I invite there? The people that have just been baptized and those that have not been baptized. That's the group. And I choose a few other members to come there. People who won't do stupid things. You know what I'm talking about? I think you do. Of course you do. People raise all kinds of issues and offshoots and stuff like that. I want people who love the Sabbath school quarterly. further teaching, ground people in the faith. Go over everything again. And, you know, you can go over all the doctrines again right here. Sabbath school time. Then over here, training new members. Oh, my. After you baptize someone, they will be the first ones to go to work. This couple here is already thinking about how they're going to witness. And something happened. All right? Let's stand for our closing prayer.
Say the closing prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come into this sanctuary today and praise you and to learn about you and learn how to reach others. Give us the Holy Spirit in our heart, Lord, that we can use these teachings to reach our friends, people in our communities, to teach them about Jesus. Go with us this day as we go and reach out. Father, thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.